David, the upright king of ancient Israel, was a man with real confidence in his creator, the God whom David called Jehovah. He appreciated that over the years of his life, he had made many mistakes as a sinful, imperfect man. But he also knew that uppermost in his mind and heart was the doing of the will of his heavenly life giver. As the leader of a nation dedicated to Jehovah God, David was concerned with a matter of integrity. "As for me," said he, "in my integrity I shall walk." This he faithfully endeavored to do as an example to all the subjects over whom he reigned, and also as a prophetic type for the true followers of the greater David, Jesus Christ, the glorified King of the new kingdom. The 26th Psalm shows David presenting his integrity and offering himself to Jehovah searching. He had confidence that he had walked in the right way, living according to the commandments of God, always anxious to do the right thing. David said to the Lord, "Make me walk in your truth and teach me." Feeling certain that he had walked in truth, he confidently stated, "Judge me, O Jehovah, for I myself have walked in my own integrity." David did not want to be judged by men's standards of living. He knew what sort of man he was, a lover of truth and of right things. He had the assurance that he was walking in integrity. Today, is our confidence in our own integrity as sure as David's was? True Christians, followers of the Lord, believe in the same God of David, and they want to worship him in spirit and in truth. But someone says, look about Christendom, and you will see hundreds of millions of wobbling churchgoers attending their respective churches. Can these who are on the rule books of their churches say confidently, "Examine me, O Jehovah, and put me to the test, refine my kidneys and my heart"? Where today are the men of faithfulness that David foreshadowed? Can Christendom stand to be examined? Can Jehovah find faith in her? Do the leaders of the nominal church have as clear a conscience as David? Are they confident that they are living up to the standards of our Heavenly Father? Do they believe all the teachings of the Scriptures? The answer to every query seems to be no. The religious leaders of today claim faithfulness. They say that they believe the Bible, and they call themselves Christians. Whether they ask for it or not, they are being observed by Jehovah, if not examined. Tests of integrity and faithfulness must come. Testing is necessary, but integrity and endurance are happy rewards. How many of God's consecrated people today will endure these wicked days and maintain integrity to the end? Long ago, David invited his father to examine him, to test him, to refine him. Today, is our confidence in our own uprightness, our own integrity, that firm? It should be, if we see matters like David and we are walking in the footsteps of Christ Jesus. Our worship as Christians should not be confined to meeting together and inciting one another to love and right works just once in a week or once in a year. All day long and every day, we should be worshipers of God. Usually, when individuals have good news that has brought them real comfort and joy, they want to tell others what they know. We as Bible students have turned to God's Word, studied it carefully, and find it filled with good news. The more we study the Bible, the divine plan of the ages becomes clearer in our minds and hearts. When a Christian has the opportunity to talk with another person about the good news of God's kingdom, it brings him great pleasure. Proved must be the integrity of us today. Individually, each one of us is responsible to our Heavenly Father. Followers of the Lord must be sincere students, anxious to know what our teacher has to say. A student must be interested in and love his instructor in order to grasp the ideas of his teacher. If the instructor has the opportunity of being with a devoted student long enough, he will soon be like his instructor, live and think like his teacher. That is exactly what happened with the disciples of Christ Jesus when he said to them, "Come to me, all ye who are toiling and loaded down, and I will refresh you." He was explaining them that the difficulties and problems of life would be explained by him, and that he would help them overcome the world as he overcome the world. Christendom has watered the truth of the Bible so much that it is difficult for individuals who claim to be Christians and followers of the Lord to distinguish between truth and error, between light and darkness. Jesus was a wonderful instructor, and he taught his disciples how to carry on the teaching work. When one reads the scriptures and carefully studies it with someone who is trained in the study of the Bible, he will find that what he has read is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. We as Bible students should work hard and exert ourselves to the end that we will keep the hope, but also establish that same hope in the hearts and minds of others. While there are many people today who still ought to be taught the truth of God's word, there are very few qualified to be teachers. Many of us are new in the truth, and yet have not taken upon ourselves the responsibility of teaching others. Some attend meetings, some others attend conventions, but have not assumed the duties of a teacher. How long must one wait to be a teacher? That is not hard to decide. Paul indicates that as soon as one knows the fundamental teachings of God's word, he should be able to begin teaching at least these truths to others. Paul was sharp in his speech to those who knew and just did not bother about telling others what they knew. He said, "Although you ought to be teachers in view of the time, you again need someone to teach you from the beginning the first principles of the sacred pronouncements of God." How long have we claimed to be Bible students, or Christians for that matter? Members of the body of Christ cannot shirk their responsibilities by saying, "My minister does my Bible study for me," or "The elders at my class do all the teaching for me." Paul is not talking to the elders. He's talking to everyone professing to be a Christian. What are we doing individually about teaching others in God's word? Paul says, "You ought to be teachers in view of the time." In other words, he says, you have been going to the class meetings long enough to know what the truth is. Why then are you not teaching it to others? In his day, Peter the apostle was very energetic in declaring the good news of God's kingdom. For healing those who were sick and preaching, he was thrown into prison. The religious leaders of his day were very much opposed to the apostles' teaching people about Christ Jesus. For their constructive work in educating the people in the Bible, they called them and charged them, in general, not to make utterance nor to teach upon the basis of the name of Jesus. However, the apostles did not stop teaching or preaching because someone else directed them to do so. When this body of rulers threw the apostles into prison, the record at Acts 5:20 shows that the Lord's angel said, "Be on your way and take a position in the temple and keep on speaking to the people, all the saints, about this life." When Jesus was on earth, he did not remain in the wilderness region of Judea after his 40 days there, nor isolate himself like in a monastic life. He recognized that his divine commission called for preaching work, and he carried it on a most public fashion in the cities, villages, marketplaces, streets, countryside. Like John the Baptist, he did more than preach. His teaching receives even more emphasis than his preaching. Teaching differs from preaching, and that the teacher does more than proclaim. He instructs, explains, shows by argument, and offers proofs. The work of Jesus' disciples, both before and after his death, was thus to be a combination of preaching and teaching. These early Christians preachers, Christian preachers, were not highly educated by worldly standards. However, although not highly educated in worldly schools, the early Christians were not untrained. Jesus gave them extensive training to the 12 apostles before he sent them to preach. Their preaching was not performed simply as a duty, nor did their heralding consist merely of speaking out of message in a formal way. It sprang from heartfelt faith and was done with a desire to honor God and the loving hope of bringing salvation to others. For this reason, too, their preaching used reasoning, persuasion to aid the hearers to believe and exercise faith. Paul speaks of himself as being appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. What results should we expect for our efforts? Paul's experience was that some began to believe the things said, others would not believe. Real Christian preaching, based on God's word, requires a response of some kind. It is dynamic, and above all, it presents an issue on which people must take sides. Some people become active opposers to the kingdom message. Others listen for a time, but eventually turn back. Still others accept the good news and act upon it. Jesus trained his disciples both by word and example. From the accounts given by the writers of the Gospels, it is evident that Jesus' disciples were present in many instances where he gave witness to various kinds of people. Our qualification, then, comes from God through Jesus, not from any man or organization. The evidence of our ministry is not in some paper or certificate, as a letter of recommendation or authority. Our letter of recommendation is found in the persons whom we have taught and trained to be like us, ministers of Christ. On this matter, the Apostle Paul says, "Do we perhaps, like some men, need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter inscribed on our hearts and known and being read by all mankind, for you are shown to be a letter of Christ written by us as ministers, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of a living God, not on stone tablets, but on fleshly tablets, on hearts." Even at this late hour, during the gospel age, there are still a few honest hearts, however, who are out of harmony with the evil conditions prevailing in the world today. Such sigh and cry because of the religious abominations that they see in the so-called Christian world, and are weary and are heavy laden by reason of their own weaknesses and shortcomings. Being honest, they hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake and desire to come into harmony with their Maker. They seek the Lord, if happily they might find Him. Just recently have we come to realize how many people of this condition can be found and can be reached in South America. Yes, the people of that part of the world hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Many of them desire to come into harmony with their Maker, seeking the Lord. In view of this fact, during the last 3 years, serious efforts have been undertaken to expand the proclamation of the kingdom message in the South American countries, to encourage the isolated brethren who live in that part of the world to come close together and to know each other, and help them to be more active in the harvest work. Basically, our brethren there are located in 3 countries, Brazil, Argentina, and Peru. How did the truth get into those countries, and when did it happen? Let me start with Brazil. The truth was introduced in that large country during the late 30s by Polish immigrants who came from Europe. A good number of Brother Russell's volumes were brought by these brethren. In 1938, Brother Leonardo Fonseca, a Polish immigrant, found the 6 volumes. He was Brother Bertoldo's father. Until 1971, these brethren were isolated from the rest of the brethren around the world. A radio listener to the Spanish Frank and Ernest radio program in Uruguay, Miguel Gallegos, gave Brother Fonseca the Don's address. Today, there are approximately 10 brethren studying the Bible with Brother Bertoldo Fonseca. In Argentina, in 1927, a Bible student named Lazaro Lupsor was one of the working members of the Society's branch office in Romania. That year, he and almost all of the staff members, including the branch manager, decided to leave the Society due to the continuous repudiation to Brother Russell's teachings evident at that time. During the late 30s and early 40s, the Lupsors decided to move to the New World. They first arrived to Brazil, where they remained for some years, and finally moved to Buenos Aires, Argentina, where they settled. His two sons, Abel and Milo, survived Brother Lazaro Lupsor, who died last year. The Lupsor family and the Brasategui class, started by Brother Lupsor's father, represent all the Bible students in that country. Peru, that's the place where I come from. In Lima, the capital city, near the mid-60s, the Spanish Frank and Ernest radio program was transmitted through Radio America. At that time, 1965, I was an active Jehovah's Witness, and as such, was always interested in everything related to the truth as I knew it at that time. Something I earnestly desired was to have all of the Watchtower publications and complete my reference library. But that was not an easy task, especially at that part of the world. Many books were out of print, and the Society's missionaries were always encouraging the witnesses not to waste their time reading old publications. The first books I found were Judge Rutherford's books, like Children, Religion, Salvation, Jehovah, Light, etc. From what I read, I saw that many of his teachings were being rejected by the third administration started in 1942. I found that Sodom and Gomorrah's hope was one in 1939, but another in 1965. In 1930, the superior authorities of Romans 13 were Jehovah and Christ Jesus, but in 1963, they were the political governments of this world. In 1939, the main purpose of the 1,000-year reign was to replenish the earth, and that task was to be reserved to the few survivors at Armageddon. But in 1965, the main purpose of that period of time was believed to be to receive the millions coming from the dead. In 1940, the word religion was a bad word, identified with Satan's worship. But in 1952, it was the worship of God. So by reading those old publications and compare them with what was coming from the pages of the official magazine, my confidence in the Society's third administration was diminished or undermined. Some months later, around 1966, a very active Jehovah's Witness came to my home. She handed me a booklet. It was a Dawn publication that her husband had received through the mail. As I began to read it, I recognized it to be truth literature. I was astonished when I realized that I was reading truth literature not published by the Society. A few days later, she gave me the first volume. I went through its pages several times. After reading the first volume, I was convinced that Brother Russell's presentation of the truth was as clear as water, and that something more was behind that lack of interest in having the witnesses read the old publications. In July 28, 1968, I visited the Dawn for the first time and was introduced to Brother Whitworth by Brother Raymond Krupa, here present. I also met with Brother Macaulay. August 1st, I met Brother Carl and Brother Margie Hagensick in Chicago, and also Brother Pete Pasuja, who is present today with us. In 1969, my two brothers and I left the witnesses and have continued to rejoice in the truth ever since. Dear brethren, not all of us come from the same background, but we all have something in common, and that is that we have been able to identify the truth and keep close to it. Although we can't together all at the same time gather and at the same place, our hearts are always close, knowing that what separates us is only time or space. Time separates us from the dear ones who passed away, and space from the ones who still are living. But love is what keeps us close no matter what. And because we always loved our South American brethren, and they were always present, silently maybe, deep in our hearts, is that the first South American Bible Student Convention became a reality last year. That first Bible Student Convention, held in Buenos Aires, Argentina, March 13, 14, 15, 1987, is now a precious memory to those who had the privilege of attending, and its many blessings I will try to convey in this report. Truly, the Spirit of the Lord was present in the hearts of the dear brethren throughout the 2.5 days of convention, and was manifested in the several discourses given on vital subjects of truth, as well as in the warm fellowship which transcended any and all language barriers. To most of the South American brethren, this was a new experience, and many remarked that it was a spiritual feast which they would never forget. Indeed, it was a blessed convention. As for us, and this is a report that Brother Panucci gave, as for us from the United States, we are thankful to the Lord that He favored us with the privilege of being there and to learn firsthand that in that faraway place, the truth is going forth on a sound basis of fundamental doctrine and is doing its sanctifying work in those whom the Lord has called. Many of the discourses were given in the Spanish language, and for the benefit of the American brethren, they were translated into English. Discourses given in English were previously translated and copied in the Spanish language, scripts to be followed as the discourse was being delivered. Subjects were mostly of a doctrinal nature and gave clear indication that the South American brethren believe a firm understanding of the present truth is important. A question and answer meeting was an interesting highlight of the convention. Its panel consisted of brethren of the United States as well as all the speakers from South America. At first, we were somewhat concerned as to whether there would be enough questions submitted for the 1.5 hour session. But as it turned out, so many were received that to consider them all would have required many such meetings. Some questions related to the kingdom, some to the binding of Satan and his ultimate destruction, and others with various aspects of the plan of redemption. The scriptures were well consulted for answers, with nearly total agreement on interpretation, it seemed. The meeting stimulated much interest, which continued on in private discussions long after the meeting had ended. Children's classes were provided throughout the convention for about 15 children. This was organized somewhat on the spot by one of the visiting sisters from Chicago, who spoke both Spanish and Portuguese, and a sister from Argentina, proving to be a very valuable service to both parents and children. Some special songs were sung by young brethren from the United States and Argentina, singing both in Spanish and English. It was beautiful and harmonious. Our regular hymn singing for the services was in the Spanish language from our new Spanish hymn book. The convention hall was beautiful and comfortable, and the hotel staff was extraordinary in providing all the assistance needed to make our stay pleasant and profitable. The meals served by the hotel personnel were superb, and mealtimes afforded much opportunity for fellowship. It was during these intermissions that we had opportunity to discuss with the elders of Argentina, Peru, and Brazil ways to further disseminate the message of truth in their countries, and programs were developed for doing this. The beautiful singing at the close of the convention, along with a love feast, was an occasion never to be forgotten by those attending. It was during the love feast that we asked the brethren if they would like to have another convention, and every hand, without hesitation, was raised high in approval. After the convention, the brethren from Peru remained for a few days to visit and to strengthen their ties with the brethren of Argentina. Brother Aldo Chesa from Peru delivered a discourse at one of their meetings, and plans were made for another visit to Argentina. The two main purposes of this convention were to provide an opportunity for the brethren to get to know one another and to formulate plans for cooperating in the general promulgation of the truth in their countries. And it is our belief that these objectives were well accomplished. And we want to thank the Dawn Bible Students Association, because without its spiritual and material support, that convention would not have been a reality. When we consider the message of the truth, that it is going out over so many radio stations in this country and overseas, we can truly say that the people of God who are cooperating to make this possible are as a city on a hill which cannot be hid. For the past 3 years, there have been good responses from Frank and Ernest in Spanish radio programs in Florida, Mexico, and South America. They have encouraged Brother Joseph Panucci and I to visit these countries to undertake the follow-up work by contacting the people who showed unusual interest in their letters to us. The following is a report of our pilgrim trip to Florida, Mexico, Venezuela, and British Guiana from January 16 to February 8, 1988. In the Miami, Florida area, the Frank and Ernest Spanish radio program is broadcast in Spanish every Sunday over WRHC. Almost 100% of responses received come from Cuban-speaking, Spanish-speaking people, some of whom were refugees since 1980. All of them had some familiarity with the Bible. Mexico, a Roman Catholic nation, and the majority of the people living there profess that religion. But the government is completely separate from the church, and there they have religious freedom. However, this freedom exists only within the churches. No public gatherings, demonstrations, or preaching of religion is allowed. Any denomination is permitted to build a meeting place, but once it is completed, its ownership is taken on over by the government. Religious newspaper ads, radio programs are restrained by the Constitution. However, in some way, the Frank and Ernest radio program is transmitted in Spanish language over Radio Culiacán XECQ every Sunday morning. The main goal of this pilgrim trip was to get in touch personally with those who requested literature in response to the Frank and Ernest Spanish radio programs in those areas of Miami and Mexico, and to assist Christians in Venezuela to establish Bible classes. A further interest was to become acquainted with the areas, the peoples, and the customs in order to guide us in our further endeavors of pilgrim activities. A third aim was to contact radio station managers to obtain information concerning future possible broadcasts and to investigate the feasibility of making use of newspaper advertisements to promulgate the truth. On January 16th, we arrived in Miami, Florida. After renting a car, we made a number of visits to interested Christians. Our discussions were focused on a clearer understanding of the Bible. In all cases, we left literature to aid in Bible study, encouraging subscriptions to the Spanish Dawn. We had many opportunities to give detailed explanations about the divine plan, particularly the message of Christ's coming kingdom and the hope of the church's share in that kingdom. Those with whom we spoke were very encouraged with the good news, and some even volunteered to distribute our literature. We told them that first they must be completely certain that what we were teaching in the books and booklets was the truth. One gentleman requested 20 subscriptions to the Spanish Dawn magazine for distribution in his church. We felt that the work accomplished in contacting these people was enjoyed and appreciated by them and blessed of the Lord as a first step among the Spanish-speaking people in the Miami area especially. On January 18th, we left for Mexico City. We were introduced to a very nice Christian family with whom Mario, my brother, was staying. They helped us find the radio station and newspaper offices, as well as to locate streets where we wished to call on those who were hungering and thirsting for the gospel message. When we left, we gave this family some of our literature, including the book, The Divine Plan of the Ages. On the morning of January 20th, we flew to Mazatlan on the western coast of Mexico. As we approached the car rental desk at the airport, we noticed an employee there was reading his Bible. He wanted some of our booklets, so we gave him a copy of the Spanish Dawn to read. Soon, we began the trip to our first stop in Culiacán. The road was bumpy, and the various towns where we were looking for were quite apart, far apart. Culiacán is a city with a population of 500,000. We had discovered in Mazatlán that Culiacán was the city from which our radio program was being broadcast, and so we visited the Ranchera de Culiacán radio station XCCQ. There, we received detailed information concerning our Spanish language Francisco y Ernesto programs. This is the name for Frank and Ernest. The next day, we went to the newspaper office of El Sol de Sinaloa to place an advertisement offering one of our free booklets. Then we visited one of the Culiacan public libraries. We were received happily by the manager when he learned we had religious literature to give him, since that was precisely what the library was lacking. We gave him some Spanish Dawns for distribution in another libraries in the Culiacan area. On the following day, we visited one of the Culiacan suburbs, Colon Hidalgo. There, we met with a minister who had a great deal of interest in the truth. After a long discussion about God's plan for mankind, we gave him material for his group of study, including the Divine Plan of the Ages in Spanish language and 30 subscriptions to El Alba. He wanted us to visit his church, but we were advised that it would not be wise to do so since it was a remote village and the road leading to it was very dangerous. Sunday was a very fruitful day. We planned to visit a young woman, but she was not at home. However, we were welcomed by her sincerely consecrated family. They helped us to telephone her at her job to make arrangements to meet that evening. When we arrived at the appointed time, all her family had gathered and were waiting for us. We had a long and interesting discussion on the main doctrines of the Bible. They were attracted to our literature and made comments on its contents. It was a blessing to be with them and to further encourage them in their study of the Lord's Word. On the 24th and 25th, in Pericos, and in the Huamuchil area, we were not so fortunate in locating those with whom we wished to meet. However, we left reading material with our families. Noteworthy was a visit we made to a businessman in that area. Some months before, he had requested several booklets after listening to our radio programs. We accepted his invitation to discuss these things with him at his home. But when we arrived, his wife was very upset at the conversation and asked us to leave. That's right. In the Angostura Aguaruto area, the next morning, we searched for and found a young school teacher. We, with her and her husband, that evening had a meeting. It was a marvelous and wonderful opportunity to discuss the truth with them. And again, several copies of the Spanish Dawn were ordered for distribution in their church. El Dorado was our next visit on the following day, and we found it to be a quiet town where a lady lives who has been a Dawn subscriber, to Spanish Dawn, for some time. She had been very ill, and yet she got out of bed to see us, expressing her surprise and joy that we had come all the way to visit her. It was surely worth all the effort made to find her when we saw her joy and gratitude, not only for our visit, but for the Dawn literature. Before leaving El Dorado, we stopped in the local church and left a number of copies of the Spanish Dawn with them for distribution. When we had completed our trip and were ready to return the car at the rental office, we found the same man who had been reading his Bible when we first arrived. He had gone through all the booklets we had left with him and requested additional copies to be given to his relatives. We also added him to the subscription list to receive the Dawn every other month. That morning, we flew back to Mexico City. We spent our last day there contacting some radio stations in an effort to air Francisco y Ernesto. But we found that they are unable to broadcast any religious programs over the years since biblical subjects are not permitted by the Mexican Constitution. On our way to the airport to travel to Venezuela, we visited a young radio station receptionist who had mentioned that she and several other girls who worked there were interested in studying the Bible, and so we left more literature with her. We reached Venezuela on January the 29th. Time is lacking to tell of all the interesting experiences we had in Caracas. We enjoyed a visit with a pastor and some of his congregation, where there were many young people present who took lively participation in the discussions. Some time was spent with Bible students to encourage them in the truth, especially some who recently left the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we made a visit to the newspaper El Universal. Meanwhile, Brother Panucci had traveled to Guyana, which is a very difficult country to enter. Brother Panucci recalls, "My goal was to meet with Sister Knight. On the plane, I had met a lady reading her Bible. During our conversation, she gave me important information relative to precautions I must take for my personal security. I followed this advice, and all went well. The day after my arrival, Sister Knight and her son, John, came to my hotel. We had a lovely, spiritually profitable meeting. She is a very active Christian in promulgating the truth. On weekends, she and a friend go into the jungle by jeep, canoe, and foot to bring the message of truth to a group of 30 people who desire to know more about the Bible. She greatly appreciates the help and encouragement. Let us remember this dear sister in our prayers. We are thankful to the Lord for his overruling to make this pilgrim trip a success. We are thankful to the Lord because without his overruling, this pilgrim trip would not have been a success. We want to tell the brethren that we had to go through isolated areas, sometimes to stay in uncomfortable places, and especially in Mexico, eat not what we wanted, but what was available in the place. Brother Panucci and I spent all of our time together. We helped each other and tried to know each other. We shared a lot of things, and we are now much more closer friends than what I could have expected. I personally want to express, in Brother Panucci's name and mine, our gratitude to the Don. Without their spiritual and financial support, this trip would have been only a dream or a good idea to be realized sometime in the future. This is the beginning of the Lord's work in Spanish-speaking countries in Central, South America, and maybe Spain. There's much more work to be done in the near future. The Lord will tell. Before finishing this very brief report on our activities in the Central and South America, let me tell you of the future perspectives. From the 450 million people who around the world speak Spanish and Portuguese languages. First, from a historical standpoint, the people of these countries have been held in captivity through religious political systems that today are not able anymore to keep the masses of people in ignorance, among other things, of what the Bible really says. Second, through the influence of modernism in the Roman Church or Roman Catholic Church since 1962, and with the International Episcopal Congress of Puebla in Mexico and Medellin, Colombia in 1968, that church has suffered a profound reform. The social and political reforms introduced since the national debt of those countries, the human rights movements, the drug problem, and the communist threat has opened the eyes of many. Third, the promulgation of the truth in those countries is done basically through the distribution of truth literature sent by request from the Frank and Ernest radio programs in Spanish. Fourth, we will continue the Frank and Ernest radio programs, the use of local newspapers, pilgrim trips, conventions, and follow-up work. At present, the programs, the Frank and Ernest Spanish radio programs, are transmitted from 5 radio stations and in 5 different countries. These countries are Spain, the United States, Mexico, Peru, and Uruguay. The response has been quite excellent. Fifth, for many years, the Spanish literature available was limited to the first volume, to 4 or 5 tracks. But in recent years, and this morning I'm glad to announce that our Spanish publications are increasing in number. We had just finished the translation of the 110 pages booklet Faith of Our Fathers into Spanish language. Our Spanish Dawn is now 64 pages, and it has the same sections as the English Dawn magazine. We have almost finished the translation into Spanish language of the Creator's Grand Design book. It will be ready for printing around the end of September. This will be a very useful book. It contains the entire plan of God. Its modern English and its presentation makes it an easy-to-read book. It will be a valuable tool in the hands of Frank and Ernest. We also are working with a translation of the fifth volume. We have separated a whole section in the Spanish Dawn for this purpose. It is also our desire to have this all-important book translated, especially for our South American brethren who need it so much. In Portuguese, we have also very little literature. We have the first volume and some booklets. Just recently, another booklet has been translated and printed with the assistance of Brother Fonseca and Sister Hagensick from Chicago. Also, I am happy to announce that serious arrangements have been started to have the Portuguese Dawn magazine translated. The Portuguese Dawn will be translated not from the English Dawn, but from the Spanish Dawn. The Lord's ways are strange indeed. Sometimes one open door leads you to another unopened or closed door. This is the case. Sometimes the adversary closes the door, but the Lord opens the window. This is the case. So, also I am very happy to announce that the first arrangements are being made to have another South American convention in Argentina, probably next year. Before closing, I always like to give some pills. In the United States, many people can't live without pills. I have three pills for you today, this morning. The first pill, and for some of the New York Bible students, this is not new. My first pill is, if we want to worship best, we must obey most. The second pill is, we are not professors of the faith, but possessors of the faith. And the third and last pill, what kind of Christians are we? What do we give to the Lord? Do we give to the Lord what we want? Do we give to the Lord what we can? Or do we give to the Lord what we must? May the Lord bless you real good. We come into thy presence to thank thee for this new opportunity that we have to be in thy service this morning at this annual general convention, to be close with our brethren and to express how happy we are. We thank thee for the opportunity at this late hour to be able to proclaim the message of the truth, the present truth, to know that the kingdom is near, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We thank thee for our health, but mostly for our spiritual health. We are also thinking on those who are not able to gather together to worship thee, those who are spiritually weak, those who are poor, and those who are isolated. We thank thee for everything that we have in our life, good things and sometimes bad also, because they teach us how to be more close to thee and depend on thee. Because we are weak and we are still in the flesh, we have shortcomings, and we ask thy forgiveness And we do so in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.